as we begin exploring this passage together, we see here that Hosea begins under inspiration of God to address this tendency of Israel to abandon her God. We have throughout the book of Hosea had pictured the relationship of Hosea to that one whom God commanded him to take as a wife, one who was known to be adulterous, one that was known to seek love from other lovers. All of this was intended that we might better appreciate what are our tendencies in sin, our tendencies to be unfaithful, not true, covenant breakers. And held up against that is the example of Hosea, one who would, despite the shame of going after this one who had spurned his love and had sought the comfort of others, despite the fact that his wife, whom he had shown such great love by providing for her all that she needed, even taking those things to the houses of her lovers that she might not be without, though she would attribute those gifts wrongly to those sinful lovers, those others that she was finding comfort in their embrace. It shows God's faithfulness. It shows the greatness of his love, the lengths that he has gone and will go and does go for his people. And certainly we see this throughout God's word. We see countless examples of the lengths that God goes despite the sin and the rebellion and the unfaithfulness of his people. Each time I read those accounts of the Exodus, how just a few short days after Moses has led God's people out, after God has been pleased to display through the great might of his hand his power over Egypt, how quick are those he has delivered to again question what he has done, thinking that they have come out here by Moses' hand to starve or to die of thirst or to be overridden by the armies of Pharaoh. And we may marvel that so soon after such loving expressions of God have been demonstrated, that a people could en masse turn away from him. And yet it's no different today. We too have a tendency in our difficulties to cry out to God and to receive with open arms his kindness as he solves those difficulties that we're facing. But oh, it doesn't take very long before the busyness of our lives crowd out our thoughts of God, before those goodness and those blessings that he has showered upon us are soon forgotten. We are often likened as thankless children by God. And we are, because we don't keep a good account of his goodness to us. We are very good at accounting for offenses, for wrongs that we feel we have suffered. But we're less diligent when it comes to acknowledging the good gifts of God and keeping those things before us in our thinking. If we were to stop and contemplate and meditate more fully upon our blessed position to be called the bride of Christ, to think about that one who is our husband, what he has done, what he represents, and what he has promised to do, oh, how many of the frustrations of our life, how many of those calamitous journeys that we take off of his path, following after our desires, could be averted. That's why we often will hear that reminder to keep our eyes focused upon Christ, to keep our thoughts upon him, that we would not be led astray, that we would not put our heads down and stray far from him. Israel continues to stray. Here we see she is told not to rejoice, O Israel, or exult like the peoples, because you have played the whore, you have forsaken your God, you have loved the prostitute's wages. Throughout this, we are seeing that Israel loves her sin more. It's one of the frustrations that we often have to contend with when we are given the opportunity to work with individuals that are facing or struggling with particular addictions. And those addictions can take many forms. But an addiction shows us the level of love they have for a behavior or for a substance that is harmful to them. They love their sin more. They love this material more, whether it's alcohol, drugs, any number of things. Sometimes they can't see their addiction. An addiction can be something that is known by those who are workaholics, whose work becomes for them all-consuming, occupying their every waking moment. But if it's going to occupy their every waking moment, it comes at a cost. It means something else has to be out of their thinking, doesn't it? It means that work takes a place of preeminence that is not right, that's out of balance, rather than understanding these other things must find their rightful place beneath and under Christ, so that they don't become an idol, a false god that we would pursue. And so there is a penalty here for Israel. We see God is increasingly raising the alarm for this rebellious people, for these tribes that have grown lax in their duties, who have been creative with the worship of God, who have added to that right worship things that God has not commanded. And as they grow emboldened in it, God's anger is ignited. We see that there is a penalty that is coming. They will not remain in the land. That promised land of God, that place that was filled, that was bountiful, that place that was to be for them a foretaste of heaven, a place of rest and peace and surplus, they would no longer occupy it. They would no longer enjoy those good gifts given by God. But they would be pushed out. They would be scattered amongst the nations. They would be humbled. They would become the slaves and servants of others. Their condition, like that condition of Gomer, would be one of shame. And they would become a laughingstock in the world. This leads us into the second point, that in this we see how their situation changes, how they have gone from a condition of fruitfulness to fruitlessness. Here are these individuals who had taken up the worship of Baal. Baal was one of those gods that was worshipped in that area as a god of fertility, a god that was supposed to bring increase, one that could be certain to bring about and fulfill that need for the next generation. And God shows the foolishness of their pagan worship, the foolishness of their following after these false gods, as He tells them what their condition will be, as He demonstrates to them the fruitlessness of their worshiping practices, their false allegiance to Baal. And instead of seeing an increase, instead of being blessed with fertility, instead of seeing their children abound, that they would be fruitless, that they would be kept from bearing children. Jump forward a couple thousand years. And what do we see abounding today in our world? But we see people who worship another form of fruitfulness. They want fertility, but perhaps their desire above and beyond children is economic security. Is that bigger McMansion? Is anything else? Is the lack of responsibility and the ability to do the things they want to do? And so they too experience what here God is saying will be the fruit or the lack thereof experienced by Israel. They'll have no children. And we think in terms of the millions of children that have been aborted, sacrificed, as it were, on the false idols of the 20th and 21st century. This speaks to us. This serves as a reminder to us of the consequence of our sin, of the consequence of our own idolatry, of those things that would garner our attention, our allegiance, our love and affection apart from Christ. One of the things that we're constantly reminded of in our board meetings at Geneva is itself an outplaying of the age in which we live, an outplaying of the result of things like Roe v. Wade. The number of possible students to recruit is going down for the foreseeable future. Why is that? It's that we've seen entire generations eliminated. So we've not valued children. We've treated them like all of the rest of our plastics as disposable items because we don't value them or see them or understand them to be the blessings of God, an evidence of His good pleasure to benefit and bring about increase. There are three reasons, three becauses that we find within our passage. Why are these things coming to pass? In verse 7, we are told, the days of punishment have come, the days of recompense have come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The man of the spirit is mad because of your great iniquity and great hatred. Israel isn't neutral. Israel is an engaged and pursuing sinner, loving her sin, an expression of her rebellion and warring against the things of God. God had not left Israel without instruction, that she would then go forth and find her own way of worship or adopt the practices of the nations around her. She had forsaken the word of God. She had turned a blind eye to the word of God. And here we see within this passage, not only is it those in the pew that are responsible here, but those that are in authority are themselves guilty. Those prophets that had neglected their duty to speak to the people and warn them, to testify to them of the truth of the coming judgment, to correct them where they needed correcting. Instead, they became enablers themselves, comfortable only to tickle the ears of those who were around them. They had failed to be watchmen. They had neglected their duties. And thus Israel finds herself now at the cusp of being overrun, of being scattered, of being destroyed. As they go about their practice, they practiced a religiosity, a form of religious practice, but it was not true, nor was it satisfying or acceptable to God. And so he says, your sacrifices will do you no good. They're not acceptable. In the eyes of God, they were themselves unclean. And again, we can be guilty of this, can we not? When we enter into the worship of God, having not prepared ourselves. Or we come in and only half-heartedly engage in the study of His Word and the singing of His praises. We can be guilty of offering something less than God deserves. Our worship may be likened to those disgraceful sacrifices of old. Those who thought they would clean up their flocks by bringing those animals that were blemished, they wouldn't be accepted. For anything that was to be offered to God was to be the best, was to be unblemished, unstained, whole, not in part, not ripped to shreds by those attacking animals. No, their gifts were not suitable. In Psalm 115 and Psalm 135, we are reminded of the effect that He has had upon those who worship false gods, those who worship idols. There we learn in both of those passages that those who fashion these idols and worship them over time become like them. And clearly that's becoming ever more clear to us through this study of Hosea, that as we see the warnings of God, as we see these reminders of her unfaithfulness, she increasingly is taking on all of the attributes of those idols in Psalm 115. She is showing herself to be blind. She is showing herself to be deaf, unhearing of those warnings that have been given, dumb to contemplate the foolishness of her pursuits. And so judgment comes. So we move into the latter portion of our passage this evening. We see how these things leave this rebellious one of Israel willfully destitute. Every evil of theirs is in Gilgal. There I began to hate them. Because of the wickedness of their deeds, I will drive them out of my house, and I will love them no more. All their princes are rebels. Ephraim is stricken. Their root is dried up. They bear no fruit. Even though they give birth, I'll put their beloved children to death. My God will reject them because they have not listened to Him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. We see that there are many ways that God brings about this utter destruction of, this removal of children from Israel. Some of them come from their inability to have children or to give birth to them successfully. But the other way will come through the hardships, the threatenings, the wars that will eat up and chew up their children and destroy them. Again, when we think back to what that promised land was intended to be, as God's people would walk with Him in obedience to His word, it was to be a place of peace, of security, where they would not see their children going off to war, but where their heavenly loving Father would protect them as He had always protected them, where He would deliver them from the threats of those around them. But they rebelled. But they thought themselves wiser. They yearned for their own desires over the will of God. So their wickedness and uncleanness yields them being put outside of the land. Those who are fruitless now are homeless. No longer do they have a place of security, But now they are scattered, scattered among the nations, taken from a position of strength and made destitute. We have within our passage, again, another loving warning of God of their need to turn from their idols, to return to that one who is faithful, to return to God, to return to His Word, to live uprightly, to pursue righteousness, that they might enjoy His forgiveness and they might continue to enjoy His protection and provision. Let's look to Him in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how great are these expressions of sin. And yet, Lord, we know how quietly and subtly sin takes root even within our own lives. How easy it is to have our own gaze diverted. Lord, to become so fixated upon our wants and desires that, Lord, we do not look to You. And Lord, as we would see the things in our life or the people in our life or the activities in our life grow to unhealthy levels, Lord, You created us to be worshipers and we will worship something. Lord, help us not to worship these idols. Lord, rouse us from our slumber. Open our eyes and our ears. Enable our minds to see those things that are laying hold of in an unhealthy fashion our attention and our affections. And Lord, we pray that You would restore to us the joy of our salvation in Christ. Lord, that our focus would grow ever more to be upon Him and to be following after our beloved husband. Lord, root out that sin that is within us. Make us increasingly uncomfortable in our sin. That we, Lord, like David, when confronted, when made aware of our sin, would cry out, repenting of our sin, seeking Your forgiveness, that, Lord, we may again enjoy the peace of Christ and close communion with You. Lord, if there are any that are here struggling with sin, Lord, draw them to that place to repent of it and to flee from temptation in the days to come. Lord, help us as Your people to walk in a way that You would delight for us to walk. Lord, we know that we are unable to do this ourselves, and thus we cry out to You. We need Your help. We need Your Spirit. And we thank You, Lord, that You give these gifts to Your people to guide and direct us, that You have preserved for us Your Word that we might grow in our understanding and application of it. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.